We have something very beautiful planned for you today, is it?
Okay.
I'll just say it now. This is highly active blessed rose water. This is an anointing oil blend of spikenard, frankincense, a little bit of lang lang, a little bit of Palo Santo, and some rose oil that was this is one of the last bottles of rose oil that Reverend Ron Roth blessed before he passed. Ron was the only person that John of God has allowed to heal behind him beside him at the casa, and said that he was an equal of his. So what's going to happen is at the end, we have very beautiful, transcendent, multicultural music that we're going to play for as long as it takes, just for, you know, the few moments for Loretta and I to offer you not only a water blessing to anybody who would like it, but anointing as well. So that's like a nice little surprise at the end. Is that too loud? Something seems kind of buzzy or something, but see, now I'm just getting my voice back because from our little girl being 6 years old, Shemaya, which is the Aramaic word for heaven, she brings everything home from school. So like last week, I had a thing going on, and then we were on our way to Unity North Atlanta Church, and we did an event Friday night for about 150 people, including water and the oil at the end. And like right as we were pulling into the parking lot, my voice went, so I started by going, it's great when you start with toning and your voice is gone. So let's start with toning. To basically set the stage, I had a couple of words popping into my mind on the way here. One word is kum or kuma. If you've ever heard of the phrase, or the word Qumran, Qumran is the name of the caves that the Dead Sea Scrolls, a guy named Muhammad Ali, not the boxer, a Bedouin shepherd, found a bunch of these ancient papyrus and different kinds of vellum and all these different texts written that were about 2,000 years old in the early part of the 20th century, found them in a cave as he was looking for, believe it or not, toilet paper and kindling. And he threw a little rock down into this hole, and he heard a clay pot go, ksh. So then he climbed down in there, and he picks up some of these 2,000-year-old texts and takes it home. And they were burning it in the fireplace and using it in the bathroom and stuff like that. Yes, true. But kum is actually a sound that means to rise in Aramaic. There's another word. Anybody know anybody named Dana? Dana is actually an ancient Aramaic word that's one of the primary words for sunrise. Dana. But neither of those are very... they don't work as well for toning when there's a lot of consonants. So the sound we're going to tone to begin with is a sound I've toned here before, Nu-Ra. Ra is, I've got this Eye of Ra necklace. Ra is to, you know, I should say Horus is to Ra what Jesus is to Christos, or Christ with an X, the way it was originally written. It's that transcendent self, the self that arises essentially when the physical and the eternal are no longer two, but as the physical rises to meet the eternal, both are basically nullified, and then you have that unity, that oneness, which is really what today is about. People get lost in the mythology of it. They miss that. But this sound, Nu-Ra, the Ra sound, is like if you're looking at a direct light. That's Ra. Now, its reflection would be considered, that's the word Nu-Ra. So that's a direct light, which, as an example, looking at the light of the sun, but before the sun comes up, before the rise happens, when that sunlight is kind of cutting over the horizon and you're seeing it indirectly, that's called nura. So what we're going to do is we're going to tone a sound like this. Excuse the roughness of my voice, but just listen to me the first time. Nura. You don't have to sound like a cherub. You don't have to. It's not a performance. It's an expression. You don't have to turn blue in the face and fall on the floor. It's just about allowing the sound out. But what I'm asking also, though, is as we're toning Nura, that you're actually picturing the sunrise this morning when we're in that darkness, and then that beautiful light starts to cut out and radiate out in all directions, reflecting, refracting all these different colors, and that Nura. So let's try toning that sound Nura three times, okay? Nu, just like new, and Ra. Start by getting a good breath of air. Nu. One more, and then back to silence. Just be aware of your breath. The rise. The fall. Okay, we're going to tone one more word together. This word, we've done this here most times that I'm here. The sound is aun, aun. It's kind of like om, but instead of an M sound at the end, there's an N. So literally, it's the same as om, except instead of closing your mouth, you're just bringing your teeth together. Aun, aun, okay? So with the same tonality as the last one, we're going to do this. Aun, three times. And then after the third, I'm going to set some space here, open the energy in the room with a little bit of a tone poem in Aramaic and then English, okay? And then we'll do one more tone and then move into the next phase of the journey, so to speak. So, aun is the sound we're making. Again, good breath of air through your nose. Kadash Shmok Te Te Malku Tok Nehwe Tvyana Gaikana Dvashmeya Up Bereya Hablan Lachmadasun Kananyomana Washbook Lan Haubain Tahain I Kanadap Honan Shwakan Lhayabain Huela tachlan lenasione. Ila patsan men bisha. Metul didelaki malkuthak. Wahiro atishpukta. L'elam almin. Remain aware of the rise and the fall of the breath. Our one absolute eternal being, of which we are born forth from the realm of the all and the only, I am empty. In the ecstasy of your presence and the purity of the vibration of your name, empower my creative expansion through your emergence from the unseen realms, as I realize our life and will as one, on the manifest earth as in the unmanifest heavens beyond. Provide the nourishment of true insight and realization through me now and in each present moment. Release the echoes of my hidden past as I cancel all of my concerns with others. Do not let me lose my true self in forgetfulness, but wholly release me from the errors of my perceptions. For the undivided holiness is the absolute, the all, and the only. And our deep, intimate realization of the grace and gratitude of universal magnificence. From cosmic gathering to cosmic gathering, from age to age, aeon to aeon, la'alam almin, forever and ever, from moment to moment, from now to now. May these pure intentions be the rooted, fertile earth center from which all my actions flow. Let's tone one sound together to seal this in faith. And it's the word Amen. Amen. One time, okay? Good breath of air through the nose. Amen. Let's take a deep breath in through the nose. Just hold that in the temple for a few moments. And then out through the mouth. One more deep breath through the nose. Breathing in that vital life essence, the chaya, the chi. Hold that in the temple for a few moments and then out through the mouth. One final time, in through the nose. Hold that just a few moments and then absolute release out through the mouth. Just a little bit of a whisper of a word called, the word is Tebuta. In Aramaic, Tebuta is the same as Eucharista in Greek. And it means gratitude, but it also means grace. Meaning that grace is not necessarily just bestowed upon a lowly heart, but it's awakened through a grateful heart. Grace is a choice when we allow ourselves to rise and be open. So just try that Tebuta. Beautiful. You can open your eyes, come back. Wow, what a moment that was. So I didn't know that was going to happen. That just happened. You know, there's, especially considering today, it's interesting because it's Easter, but it's also April Fool's Day. And I find that so intriguing because from what I understand, that the last couple Easter services were very interesting here. So I think people can get lost in what they think of as mythology, as a made-up story, rather than understanding, you know, the phrase that I used, which comes from Joseph Campbell, the hero's journey. Campbell, his greatest quote of my, that I loved was when he said, "We continually mistake mythological symbols or archetypes as being references to historical facts." And then he would also go beyond that, saying that when we find out sometimes that historical things may or may not be exactly as we were told they were, somehow we throw the whole thing out the window. And, you know, that's why I talked about this in Atlanta a couple of nights ago. It's why I went back into the burning building. What do I mean by that? A lot of people look at me and they're like, well, you know, I know that you're beyond all of this, you know, mythology and religion and philosophy and stuff, and you've kind of beyond, why are you still talking about a lot of it? And I was like, well, sure, I could have made a choice of seeing a building that was burning down, not mentioning any particular religion. There's quite a few of them that are going a little haywire, and I could have just run away and said, I'm an enlightened master, and point back at them and saying, all y'all are a bunch of idiots, you're believing stories that aren't true. Unfortunately, that wouldn't say much of anything about me. That was a character, speaking of which, in his teachings, Yeshua referred to what one would call the temple. He would call it the Haikla. We'll come back to that word in a second, but in Native American culture, there was that self which was one with Wakantanka, and then there was also this other sort of being called the trickster. Iktomi was the word in Lakota. Iktomi, the trickster. Now, the word for Iktomi in Jesus' language sounds like this, ape. When he said, as an example, in the Gospel of Matthew, and he said, that in which you judge another, you are guilty of practicing. And then he called them something. He said, ape, which is that word, hypocrite. Interesting. That word hypocrite, ape, it means mask. And what it really means is, well, it means persona or mask. It was a mask that 2,000 years ago in the time of Yeshua, Jesus, they would have these divine plays, which you still have today. But the actor would put on, in the beginning of the play, they would have this mask. They would call it an ape. And they would wear that mask, and the intention was that by the end of the play, the higher self would rise, and the lower self and or the mask would die, and the mask would drop. So when we look at Christianity and we see the word hypocrite, we think it's talking out of two sides of the mouth, and there's aspects of that. Literally, the sound pe, which is one of the letters of the Aramaic alphabet, means to puff out, ape, kind of to bloat up. Interesting little thing there. But we're just looking at hypocrite, not realizing that what he was saying was, that's not you. That's not your true self in judgment of them. It wasn't the true self of the people beating this man on a cross, whipping him senseless before they put him up there, that were going after him. It was their persona, their mask. Eckhart Tolle calls it the pain body. In the Lakota, that was Iktomi, the trickster, which wasn't quite as dark as it came to be in Christianity. Iktomi was kind of more playful. And we become so obsessive about something that's rising, something that's becoming one with the universe, whatever you want to say, not realizing that what we're looking at that's rising isn't real in the first place. That's the reflection, that's the illusion. It's the belief that the God light, as it reflects as a human light, is somehow two different lights. That's the word, Ra is the word for God light in ancient teachings. Nu-Ra is the word for human light or human awareness. Nu-Ra. But how many lights are there? Is there two lights? That one plus the one reflecting is just one. You know, I use this all the time when I'm here. How many lights? There's one light, right? And then we somehow have this impression that there's Jesus is one of these lights. And you got to pick out which one's Jesus, and somehow that one's more special than all the other lights. Does that make any sense to you? Let's just look at it in that way. It makes no sense whatsoever. Funny, because he even said, you can do all that I've done and even greater things. So if he was the grand exception, what does that say about him saying, you can do all that I've done and greater things? It means he was lying. Or he wasn't the exception, but rather the example. And people get lost in that part right there. I want to offer you a little bit of a gift also, eventually getting to the water and the oil, but in talking a little bit about some of what's attributed to his final words on the cross, especially in Aramaic, there's a lot of people, bless their hearts, here's the southern phrase, that kind of use Aramaic, they put Aramaic on their flyers and they get it out there and they use it to get people into their workshops, and then people show up at their events and they find that they're egomaniacs. And, you know, me being someone who works with the Aramaic language for a quarter of a century, I hear them make tons of mistakes, and then people, some of them will make things up to fit their own persona. And then they'll create these codependent relationships with people around them and pull these people in to start even speaking in their own lingo and things like that. But in the process of some people doing things like that, there's a lot of sort of erroneous information out there, especially about the final words on the cross. So I want to open some of those up for everybody here. And not in some droll, drab way, but again, you know, my theme today is it's rise, it's rising. And yet, realizing in the end that in the spirit of April Fool's Day, in the spirit of Iktomi the Trickster, nothing's really rising. Because you already are what you think you're rising into. But to me, that's the beauty of being human. Sometimes people will say to me about the Lord's Prayer, I'll get messages and they'll be like, I would love it if you could like translate it in a way that wasn't so dualistic. And I'm like, well, that's an interesting thought. So you want me to change what's on the page so that it'll fit within whatever it is that you think you're believing right now. So change that. Do you realize what you're saying? Change the, not tell people what's on the page, but put it in such a way that it fits into whatever the New Age thingy is, you know, that works today. Interesting little thing there. Tickling ears. Oh, that's really nice. Thank you, Keith. Tickling ears. I'm stealing that. So maybe I'll credit you as somebody. People are always like, "Where'd you get that?" I'm like, "Oh, I don't know. I don't remember who I got what from, but could be tickling ears." So, tickling, well, you know, I was just going to say the most amazing holy experience I've ever had of meeting somebody. It wasn't meeting the Dalai Lama. It was not meeting Tibetan monks. It was meeting Ray Charles in a cab in Tampa at the Tampa airport. And I'm looking across at this guy, and he's like his handler or whatever, his helper. And I'm like, is that who I think it is? And he's like, well, why don't you lean in there and ask him? So I lean into the cab, and he's just sitting there. And I went, oh my God, Mr. Charles, and you would not believe the first words out of my mouth. You got the right one, baby. Here's what I said. You know, what is it, a Pepsi commercial or something? I'm like, oh, Dale, you idiot, as the words are coming out. But he asked me to sit down next to him, and he put his hand like that, and he asked me to lay my hand on his, then he took his other hand and put it on top, and he closed his eyes, yes. And he went, he's like, okay, Dale, tell me about yourself. And it was like, but I mean, all this light. Shoot, this is a guy who did freebasing coke and crack and heroin and black mollies, and him and Johnny Cash would wake up in places and not know where the heck they were in the morning. And he was such a holy, amazing, beautiful, risen, transcendent being to be that close to. And it was a funny thing to me, because it wasn't all the religious figures that I had met. It was Ray Charles. It was like, light shooting out of his fingers. But to me, the Lord's Prayer, the power of it is that it is this apparently separate human self that's kind of beckoning back to God, Father, Abba, or Amma, Mother. Almost like I acknowledge that we are one, our life and will are one, yet there's the human experience in me, what Yeshua would call the mask, ape, persona, hypocrite, you know, ictomi, that part of me that somehow feels separate. And there's a really incredible, deeply profound experience of this almost like piece of art that's in transition, becoming more of more, at least in its own realization of what it already is, of that union with God, when it's never left God. And I mean, to me, that's the beauty of the Lord's Prayer. It's like it's calling back. I love what Jimmy Buffett said. He said, the cosmic baker took us all out of the oven just a little bit early. We all ended up a bunch of fruitcakes. He also said there's a thin line between Saturday night and Sunday morning. Mea culpa, mea culpa, mea maxima culpa. I say that, though, because everything has to become so heavy, but it doesn't have to become so heavy. The reason I went back into that burning building, you know, and I'm not necessarily saying just Christianity is a burning building, but I spent a lot of time really deep in mythology. I spent a lot of time really deep in the stories, and I think for a while I lost the light, because I thought it was here in all the things that I knew. And I ultimately got to a point where after thousands and thousands of books and textbooks and symposiums and all this other stuff, I finally realized it wasn't in the books. That, in the words of St. Francis of Assisi, I've said this every time I've ever been here, and I'll say it every time, what you are looking for is what is looking. What you are looking for is what is looking. I sought something, tried to rise up to an idea of something that I already was. And that is what the hero's journey is. It's that sort of that human self rising up to be one with the all, when in truth it already is the all. Again, you know, which one of those little micro dots is Jesus? Which is more special than the others? So the reason I stuck so much with that Christocentric, not theology, but philosophy, one is because it's so deeply profound to me, and also because, especially here in the West, at this point in time, I don't know of any other one that more people are literally that close to their own self-realization if they could just drop whatever it was they were holding on to. And that's the only way you rise. You know, I had another dual chime that I left at a center at some point in the last 2 years. And it was two, and they were the same. This is three different tones. But I had a Woodstock Duo chime, I think it's called a Zenergy chime, where it was both are the same pitch. But intriguingly, you hit both of them, and you still hear a little bit of a whoa, 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 a wobble. Anybody know what that is? It's two frequencies that are really close together, but they're just far enough apart in pitch, one's a little higher, one's a little lower, that you get what's called a beat frequency. Interesting thing. And you ever know somebody that your friends tell you, well, the reason you don't get along with your mother is because you're just like her, and you go, but the reason you've got that is because you're so alike, but you're just off enough that your two frequency patterns are kind of like bashing at each other, and that's our suffering in our life. Now, I say this because the next time we're here, is it June 1st? June something. It's in June. We're going to have a completely renewed, fresh experience with you. I don't want to spend a lot of time talking about it now, but something called the paradigm. I'm always talking about, you know, what does it really mean to be spiritual? Spirit is... that word spirit, it's not something you can't get your fingertips on, like Jesus is on the cross reaching out for something, but rather spirit in Aramaic, ruka, it means frequency or vibration. It's sound, it's the movement of air on your skin, it's the rise and fall of your breath, it's the beat of your heart. It's you creating and moving and then resting, what he called in the Gospel of Thomas, movement and repose, the rise and the cessation. We have an instrument that we're having, it's being custom made for us right now. We'll have it in mid-May. A dear friend of ours, August Worley, who is a legend in the analog keyboard and synthesizer industry for years, all these major bands worked with him, created this thing. It's a It's an analog tone generating instrument, and I'm going to explain it to you, and you're all going to go, I have no clue what you're telling me right now. The top part is a pyramid that's an exact dimensional replica, much smaller, of the Great Pyramid at Giza. And it sits on top of an obelisk, which is a subwoofer that creates these sub-frequencies generated by the paradigm, which creates these pure analog tones. At the top of it, there's a capstone, which is pure quartz crystal, which is a capstone pyramid at the top. And that pure quartz goes all the way down right into the center of the circuit board. And depending on the tones that come through, the color of the crystal changes. And it is able to replicate the exact frequencies of the seven chakras, which, mistaken as Mary Magdalene's seven demons. No, 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 it doesn't say in Aramaic. It says he stimulated the movement of her seven unvoicing, unopened energies, you know, forces, etc. Nothing to do with demons. That men made that part up. Nothing to do with vices, seven deadly sins. It's all made up. So we're going to be able to actually be here in the room with you and turn this on. And you're going to have, and it will turn the lights out, and you're going to have this experience that I literally can't explain to you. So all that stuff I'm constantly talking about, frequency and vibration and being spiritual, is tuning into those pure frequencies around you. We're going to be able to give you that now. So anyway, when we come back, we'll have that with us. You know, you see movies, and Jesus is on the cross, and he has this like stream of things that he says, whatever kind of film. Most people don't realize there's no place that you can go and it's all written out. You have to bounce between Gospels. You're going between Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. They don't allow any of that Gnostic stuff in. None of those no-no Gnostic Gospels, though. Just the official state-sponsored Gospels, which is okay. Abba, forgive them, for they know not what they are doing. Remember when I was talking about the mask? That, well, this is just Good Friday. We call it Good Friday. Remember that a couple of days ago. The interesting thing is they know not what they are doing. Remember when he said, that in which you judge another, you are guilty of practicing? This is basically him saying the same thing. But he says, forgive them. What does forgive mean? He's literally on a cross, if it happened or it didn't happen. And people, I mean, they have been, if you see Passion of the Christ from Mel Gibson, I mean, it was like sadomasochism, you know. We went to see that when it first came out. We were still living in Florida. And Pinellas Square Mall, there was all these buses there, church buses, and a lot of children. And there was a little seven-year-old boy in front of us. And there was a point where one of the guards had, like, it was like a cat of nine tail with barbs on it, and he went like that and he grabbed into his flesh and pulled it back. It was very graphic, and this kid was barely breathing, and his father leaned over and said, you remember, he did that for you. And I remember putting my hands forward on the chair and going, so for the remainder of the film, my whole mind is not on healing a boy, but on making sure I was open, because that opened up all kinds of stuff for me. So there's a part of me that's rising, but really I'm not rising. It was just me being that grounding rod for this little soul. Who knows where he is or what's going on now. But that word forgive, what does that mean, forgive? If you look in Latin, anybody speak Spanish? There's a few different. Who said it?
I did.
What did it say again?
Perdono.
So now the P-R-D-N sound comes from ancient Latin, pardon. Pardon. Now what that means is that basically you're letting somebody off the hook. I pardon you. That's not what forgiveness is, though. It's not bad. I pardon you. So, you know, I've got an issue with you and something happens. Jesus has got an issue with these people beating him. It's like, oh, just let them off the hook because they don't know what they're doing. That sounds nice. But that word in Aramaic, the word that he used here is shabuk. And what that word shabuk means, it means literal translation, to remove the root of my suffering. It means to cancel, to cut out, to untie. Untie as in, if you're untying knots, and you don't kind of go and yank at it, what do you have to do? You have to work it back against itself. You don't just kind of rip it out. You have to sort of shabook. You kind of work those knots against each other. But what he's literally saying here is, number one, he's not saying, God, forgive them, because I'm sorry, there's no omniscient eternal being that is judging you for anything you've ever done. Because you're not separate from that one. And in order for that one to judge you, that one must see you as separate. But that one doesn't. That's our crap that we're holding on to. That's our stuff. And he's not saying, God, forgive them because they're a bunch of idiots. He's literally talking about something going on inside of himself. Interesting thing there. Remove the root of my suffering, because I can't be present in the midst of all this. But there's, there's a phrase. It's in Matthew 27 and it's in Mark 15. My God, why have you forsaken me? And there's people out there pushing this Aramaic thing, saying that it's, oh, for this I was set aside. And it's like there's like this sugar-coated version of that. First of all, let me ask you something, without even going to the linguistics of it. Let's just look at the story as it's written down. Let's say that you have been on a cross for hours, and you're nearly naked, and your family and your friends and the people that hate you, hundreds of people are there. I don't know if many of you realize, upwards of 100 people a day were crucified in Jerusalem. That wasn't normal, 100, but there was certain times that over 100 people were crucified in a day. Not just on Golgotha, the hill of the skull, but they would line them up along the streets because they had nowhere else to put them. Nice. And if you go to Jerusalem, you'll get a great little westernized tour of where Jesus walked, supposedly. They'll even take you to a tomb, supposedly. But let's just say that you're up there and you know when you always hear about the end of the world and everybody has this apocalypse, it's the end of the world, everything's blowing up, etc. You know what that really means? The word's apocalypsis in Greek. It's Geliana in Aramaic. It means unveiling. You know what that actually means? It doesn't mean that the world is ending. What that word means is at the end of the alma. Alma is a word translated as aeon in Greek, and people say it's age, but it's not necessarily just age. This is what it means. Time, the ebb and flow of time, or sort of like you have these expansive experiences spiritually, and you have those moments of transcendence, and then it's sort of like a balloon deflating. I think I've blown balloons up in here before, and it sort of starts going back down again. When you get to that point, when the energy body's completely open, that was called the pinnacle of the temple. Doesn't mean Jesus climbed up on top of a brick tower in his vision quest, where he met his own trickster, Iktomi, out in the desert. What that means is that you can't really open much more without blowing, without bursting. Has anybody felt that in the last couple of years in our culture, in our world, the economy, politics, religion? Anybody catch that Newsweek article the other day? What St. Francis said?
Yeah.
What did he say?
There's no hell.
There's no hell. It's actually from an older article a few years ago, and it got buried under, and then it kind of reemerged. And the Catholic Church went, oh, well, wait a second, he wasn't exactly saying that. What he was really saying was, do you know how old hell is? It's about 900 years old, thanks to a guy named Dante. And it was written in Italian. Purgatory, all that stuff. It's quite recent things. It had nothing to do with the original Jesus teachings. But we adopt these things. We take all these things on, and then we try to lift up, rise up to meet the parameters of whatever we're supposed to do to be a holy, sacred being. When what I'm offering is that, when I talked about the two, I'll have to get another one of those chimes, the two chimes that were kind of not quite in tune with each other, what's the easiest way for me to get them resonant and, well, completely in unison with each other? What's the easiest thing for me to do? Perfect. Some people will say, well, not adding. It's not reading more books. It's not adding more on. It's actually taking a little piece of sandpaper or something without changing the integrity and the shape of this. And the one that's a little bit lower, actually shaving a little bit off. It's what lets us go that allows us to rise, or what we let go that allows us to rise. It's not the acquisition. It's the letting go. It's that one open moment. You can have complete chaos going on in your life. And you've had the worst day you've ever had in the world because you're let's just say that your grandchild or your daughter or, you know, or your son or whatever is having a baby and you're stuck in traffic and you're just going nuts. You're going haywire because you want to be there. And then you get in the room just in time and all that other stuff just goes whoosh. Think about those moments when the end of the world, what that means is when those moments when we're pushed to an extreme, when we feel like we can't, it doesn't mean the world is physically ending. It feels like that though. You've spent so much time studying and adding all these great philosophies into your brain, and then there's a certain point when you come face to face with your maker, which has never been separate from you, enough of an experience of that light that none of that stuff is going to matter. Only one thing matters, and that's what? Letting go. When you have this phrase, the exact pronunciation of my God, why have you forsaken me? In Jesus' language is eil, eil, lamana sabachthani. Eil, eil, lamana sabachthani. Eil, eil. My God, technically, the best way I can translate is not necessarily just mine, but our undivided one. Our undivided one. Okay? Lamana, why? Lamana means why or what? There's a lot more in there, though. I'm going to unpack this, and then we're going to get to the water and the oil. Mana, as an example, give us this day our daily bread in the Lord's Prayer. That word bread is lakma, and it doesn't mean just physical bread. It means true divine sustenance from within. You're doing a 20-kilometer race, and you're at the 17th kilometer, and all of a sudden your tank is out of gas, and then you look on the sideline, and you see your little girl that you promised you would finish that race for, and you go, pull yourself up by the bootstraps, and you do those last 3 kilometers like it's nothing. That's what mana means. That's what lakma means. Mana, the Ten Commandments was on last night, right after the news. You know, I'm walking in the room, and I'm like, what are you watching? She didn't know what it was. And I'm like, wait, that's the Ten Commandments. But Moses and the Israelites are wandering around in the desert. They're wandering around in the desert, and all of a sudden, pita bread is like falling out of the sky, and it's like knocking them in the side of the head. What is that called? That's what? Manna, right? We say in the West, manna, manna. Manna, that's true divine sustenance from within. It doesn't mean that pita pockets were knocking them in the skull and they had hummus and veggies and stuff and they're trying to capture it with tabbouleh and you know, falafel or whatever. That's not what that means. It means that in that moment when they were absolutely, completely emptied and rooted out, they had nothing else that they could hold on to, that's when the spark came. Now, when you have lamana sabachthani, that word sabachthani that people are saying means set aside, that's nice, and there's some aspects of that. But that word sabach is the word forgiveness. Shbuk and sabach, it's the same root sound. Buck. Sorry, it was a... What was that? It was an old Easter commercial. It was like the clucking bunny. I can't remember, but Cadbury Cream Egg. Sorry, I had to do it. What a weird sound on a Sunday morning. But what I'm saying is not necessarily, my God, oh, this is why you put me aside as I'm being beaten to death. But rather, you know, in those final moments of a situation and you just can't take any more suffering, if you're still relating from the trickster, from the mask, from your persona, from your pain body, there's going to be a certain point where you're either going to go insane or you're going to let go. And that's what that lamana sabachthani is. You may feel forsaken, absolutely, completely alone. Gone. You feel one with nothing. All hope is gone. And it's finally in that letting go that 100,000 angels go, and all of a sudden, you finally start to rise because you finally let go. Or in the words of Stuart Wilde, Stewie used to joke with me because I was kind of Jesus man. I remember he told me once that, look, mate, if Jesus rose and he rose up, that means he kept going. And since he can't really get outside of the atmosphere of the Earth, that means he should be knocking into the International Space Station any moment now. So he's kind of still in orbit 2,000 years later, floating around in the orbit of the Earth. But so today's not about something droll. It's not about screaming about Ishtar. It's not about getting lost in the stories. It's just about being able to let go of everything you think you should be in this moment, everything you think you should be living up to, and just letting go. And all you need is one nanosecond of openness, and everything changes instantaneously. Everything. I remember my friend Phil, before we were having our first daughter, who's now almost 19, and he's like, he was a New York cop. He's like, Dale, he sounded like the anteater from Pink Panther. Dale, I'm going to tell you something. I used to make a joke with him that if I put his tied his hands behind his back, he'd be like New York Italian. I want to tell you something. I want to tell you stuff. It's kind of like Jackie Mason. I want to tell you stuff, what it's like, or Jerry Stiller. Pretty much any Jewish actor, I guess, but there's things I want to say to you about being a parent, but you're not going to understand until you see those eyes. And it was true. The next day after our daughter was born, I went in and I looked at him. I'm like, okay, now we can talk. I understand. And there's no way he could have communicated that to me before. None. Before I had that release of letting go. So what's going to happen is we're just going to take a few moments. We're going to play a little bit of music and allow any of you that are interested. Loretta and I are going to be here. We have this. That's the anointing oil. This is the rose water. I want to say there's nothing Christian about baptism. It's an ancient Sumerian process that goes back about 13,000 years. Christianity is, it's about 10,000 years removed from the original process. Even the idea of John the Baptist is actually on up the baptizer from Egypt. And the original process was not about washing away sins. That's another Christian idea. It was actually about your realization within the darkness. They would submerge them down in dark water, that you were within the darkness, you find the flow of the infinite when you finally let go, okay? And then the anointing, people say Messiah means anointed. Actually, what Mashiach means is those that walk between the worlds, between the seen and the unseen, okay? I think people tried for a couple thousand years to create some sort of personas around certain ideas, but the deeper realizations are coming through. What anointing was, sometimes on the crown, which is where the water will go, but the anointing was a process that happened around the third eye. This was the light of the body, the lamp of the body, as it was called in the ancient teachings. Right back in the center is the pineal gland, which starts calcifying within a few weeks of your birth. And that's those mostly transdimensional experiences, or the amygdala, which is where the word Magdalene comes from, two little almonds on either side of your brain. All these hippocampus, all these different glands are creating these deeper experiences. The oil simply represents, this represents you allowing yourself to open and be in the flow, and this represents you becoming anointed, being that open channel. So if you're interested, we're just going to sort of play some beautiful music. Could we bring the fluorescence down, maybe? So this is very specific.
Are you going to talk? Should I talk over them?
Yeah, you can probably just... Start bringing it up a little. Let's see, is this it? Mm-hmm. It's the louder. It's all the way up. That's okay. So if you don't have to do this, if you're interested, just come forward to us, first to Loretta and then to me. I think actually probably better if we're back here a little bit. And then get this out of the way. So go to her and then to me. All you need to do is be open. There's really no need. That's weird how low it is. Thank you. Didn't run everybody away. Thank you for being open. In the words of Yeshua, it is accomplished. And I'll say this, that word accomplished, as it's written in the Aramaic texts, is the words mashalam. In 1 Timothy, it says, perfect love casts out fear. Mashalom, love casts out fear. Shalom, shalom, shlama. Peace, all embracing, full, whole, complete. It is complete. Thank you for being open.